Galatians chapter 2. We're in Galatians chapter 2 this morning, verses 15 through 16. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is not by works. That's the title of the message. Galatians 2, 15 through 16. As we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Lord, help us this morning. In these verses, Paul continues his rebuke of Peter. And even though Peter, as we've already mentioned last week, even though he did not say that salvation was by keeping the law, his actions implied it. Now remember how Paul had come back to Antioch, him and Barnabas and Titus had come back to Antioch with news from the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 that salvation is by Christ alone, not by works, not by keeping the law, not by circumcision, nothing added to Jesus Christ. And Peter, he earned this rebuke by Paul by doing what he did. Because when Peter withdrew from the Gentiles who were there at Antioch, and he's writing this to the Galatians so they understand this, he was saying, yes, that you must be circumcised. Yes, you must be removed from all of your Gentile traditions, and you must adhere to the Mosaic law. And that's not at all what the gospel is about. Again, Peter earned this rebuke by Paul. Peter actually earned every rebuke he ever received in the Scriptures. And we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Peter's life, his spiritual life, was up and down. Up and down. And it's, I guess the truth of the matter to say is that our lives are often the same, isn't it? We are at a spiritual high and something will happen in our life. And then all of a sudden we're at a spiritual low. When we should be even keel. We should just be running straight and steady for Jesus Christ. But that's not, for you and I, that's not reality, is it? All of us have to deal with our pride. And boy, does pride really hinder you and I. And pride for some is harder than it is for others. Pride can cause us to say things like, I don't care what others think about me. It can also cause us to say, I care what others think about me. Now you may say, well, that goes contrary to what you just said. But that's the case, isn't it? Because of our pride, we can say, I don't care what someone thinks about me. Or we can say, I care what they think about me, because we want them to like us or we want others to dislike us, whatever it may be. Our pride hinders you and I. Sinful pride takes over when our focus is on ourselves and not on Christ. We should stand for Christ no matter what others think about us. Whether it makes them mad or makes them glad, it doesn't matter. That shouldn't sway how we stand for Jesus Christ. And we must make sure that we're standing for Christ and not for ourselves. And I say that because we can say that we're standing for Christ when in reality we're standing for ourselves. We want people to see us. And we tag Christ's name along with it. I can remember doing things like this, especially as a as a new Christian and just starting to mature in some areas, and I tell people, hey, don't cuss around me. Well, I'd say that, trying to appear to be. I didn't realize what I was doing at the time. I thought I was doing right. But I was trying to appear to be super spiritual. In other words, I'm asking a lost person to live like a Christian. That would be hypocritical of that person, wouldn't it? Because they're not saved. Or I say, don't bring that stuff around me. I'm not going to no place where there's any type of alcohol. I'm not going to go to a wedding, or I'm not going to go to that restaurant because they serve alcohol there. I'm not going to go. I'm going to stand strong on Christ. And that's not at all what I was actually doing. I was actually being prideful without realizing at the time. I see it now, obviously. But I was hurting people. How's that? Hurting people. Making people very angry because I was trying to be super spiritual. I was trying to act like that, without saying it, I was trying to act like I was better than them. But when, in fact, I'm not. Amen. Well, pride can really mess us up. And pride can really hurt others. Sinful pride, again, takes over when our focus is on ourselves and not on Jesus Christ. If we are making a stand, and we say that we're making this stand for Christ, but it's really for us, that is sin. When we think more of ourselves than we ought to, we will be swayed by people to impress people or to please people instead of pleasing God. If you find someone who is super prideful, you can sway them by flattering them. You can tell them what they want to hear. You can say the right words, and you'll end up getting your way because they will be so impressed with themselves that you see about them, they'll give you what you want. Or they'll sway one way or the other. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. He's been at Antioch, as we learned last week. He's been eating with them. He's been hanging out with them, having a good time in the Lord. And then all of a sudden these Jews show up. They show up saying they had come from James, from Jerusalem. And when they did, Peter was more concerned with his name rather than the name of Jesus Christ. Peter was concerned with how he would look in front of others. How he would sound in front of others. How would word spread about Peter, and what would they say? All about Peter, wasn't it? My wife often tells me that I represent her wherever I go. Not just in my actions, but in what I wear. See, I can't put things together that match. It's never bothered me before in my life, and it still doesn't today. There's times I'll leave the house, and she'll be scared to death because she didn't see me leave, because she's with Anna or whatever, and she doesn't know what I was wearing. If there's a pair of pants that I like and it's comfortable, I'll wear them. If there's a shirt that's comfortable, I'll wear it, even if they don't match. Socks, shoes, or boots, it's the same way. It doesn't matter to me. And the point that I'm making is that it matters to my wife. Because I represent her. There have been times before whenever I would leave to go get something, maybe from the dollar store or whatever, and I'd come back and her jaw would hit the floor. You wore that? Yeah. You have shorts on. I said, I know. And you have work boots on. It was easy to slip on. And that shirt, that doesn't even match. Look, I got your milk. I got your double stuffed Oreos. I got your ice cream. I don't really care about what I wear. But should I? I should. Amen. Not that I can go around saying, look how good I look, because it doesn't matter what I wear, I make it look good. And that's being prideful right there. But my wife is concerned. And she's concerned one step further, because wherever I go, I'm also a pastor. Before I'm a pastor, I'm a member of a church. But before I'm a member of a church, I'm also a Christian. Amen? So what I wear and how I act anywhere, anytime, should reflect Jesus Christ. So I shouldn't dress like a slob to go somewhere or do anything. I should dress in such a way that glorifies my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and also my wife. Amen. One of Peter's problems that Peter was not kingdom-minded. Peter was Peter-minded. Peter, when he retracted from the Gentile believers in Antioch, he was doing that which he thought was best for Peter and not for the kingdom of Christ. Again, he's worried about what would people say. Would they say, did you see Peter over there eating that fried chicken with those Gentiles? Or those deep-fried pork chops? Or whatever it may be. He was not eating Jewish food. He was eating off of Gentile utensils. Can you believe that Peter, the apostle to the Jews, would do that? He can't come here to preach. He's going to eat like that. We're not having that. And with the actions of Peter, as we learned last week, Peter, when he withdrew from those at Antioch, he caused much confusion and division in the church there. Because when he withdrew, here's Peter, one of the chief apostles, when he withdrew, all the Jews in the church withdrew with him. So now you have a church that's split. You have confusion. You have division. Again, he should have been concerned more with the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed throughout the whole region instead of his own name. A good example of this is in 1 Thessalonians. And we've been here a few times through this study, and we'll probably go back a few more times. In 1 Thessalonians, we find a good church to pattern yourself after in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 4, down to verse 10. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Did it matter to Paul how he conducted himself? It did. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, look at verse 8, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Do you know what people knew about them? That they loved the Lord. They were sharing Christ with everybody. They were sharing the gospel. People were not talking about what they were wearing. They were not talking about what they hated or what they didn't like. What they were talking about when it comes to the Thessalonians was that they loved Jesus Christ. And they proclaimed Christ to the world. It says, for they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. How were the Thessalonians living? They were living in the light of Christ's coming. They were looking for Christ to return, and they were loving Christ, expecting His return. They were proclaiming Christ to the world. It was not about them. It was not about, we like this or we like that, and then there's all kinds of divisions in the church. No, they're all one. One heart, one mind. And it was on Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians proclaimed Christ, not themselves. They were a lot like John the Baptist, wasn't they, in John chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Or the psalmist in Psalm 115:1, when he says, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. How sad is it for someone to promote a certain church or a certain Bible preacher over another just for the sake of trying to get people to come there? How sad is that? Listen, folks, we're not in competition. We're not trying to outdo the church down the road. No, we want to proclaim Christ. Amen. To this lost and dying world. Again, Peter was causing confusion and division in the church because he was more concerned with what others thought about him instead of what they thought about Christ. Peter, like he often did, thought he knew better. This is not the first time he thought he knew better. It's not the first time that he received a rebuke. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. Y'all are familiar with this passage in verse 13. And we'll read down through verse 23. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did he get it right? Did anybody else speak up? Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. You know, some people it's hard to tell them that they're right because it goes to their head. Y'all know what I'm talking about, because they can't hardly fit through the door because their head's so big. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. But he missed this next part. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. It's nothing about you, Peter. But my Father which is in heaven. Peter was successful in his answer. Look at me. Amongst all the other apostles, I have the right answer. Y'all heard that? Y'all saw that? Christ just said, Bless me. How blessed am I? Look at that. But he didn't hear. We'll see he didn't hear the rest of it here in a few minutes, won't we? And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Say, hey, y'all hear that? I'm Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then Charles said to his disciples, and that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Can you see Peter going around? Because Christ gave me. Look what I have. What y'all got? Did he call y'all out and tell you that you were a little stone? Peter! Me. while Grandma's chest bowed out. I'm the leader. I'm the head of y'all. Look at me. Verse 21, then from that town forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Why is Christ preaching and teaching this? Because it is the will of God. This is why Christ came, was to die. Isn't that what he told Pilate? Not just to die, but to die on the cross, to suffer. Isaiah 53 tells us these things. Of course, we got Peter, who got it right previously, and since then has been walking around in a cloud of his own. Then Peter took him, speaking about Jesus, and began to rebuke him. What kind of pride is this? Saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Can you see him? Say, come here, Jesus. Have you lost your mind? Do you know what you're saying? That's not positive thinking, Jesus. Don't think like that. That's all negative. You got to think positive, Jesus. You can't, listen, you can't be like that. Why would you even say those things? Verse 23. But he, speaking of Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, who? Satan. Why? Because thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest, notice this, not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter would have made a very good Pharisee at this point. And of course, there's more, and I won't take time to go through it all. And Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter says, I'll never deny you. Not me. Never! I'll die with you. I'm not going to deny you. And Christ said, Peter, tonight, you will deny me. How many times? Three. Pride. Pride. Peter's also known as the man with the foot-shaped mouth. Success can lead to pride if we really think it's about us instead of giving God the glory. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Now, when we see the pattern of Peter's life, I wonder how prideful Peter became when he was at the church in Antioch. He gets to this church, and the church is in awe that Peter was with. This is Peter. He's here with us. Y'all remember last week we talked about in our day and age how they'd all want to have Peter over to the house to eat with them. You'd cook a good meal. A meal that you knew that Peter would like and others would like. Peter, here you can eat here and you can stay at our house tonight. All week, whenever you need to, Peter. We're just so happy that someone like you are here. Peter, again, tell us again about when you walked on water. Here's Peter, the center of attention. They would listen to his words. They'd hang on every word he had to say. They all loved Peter. Can you see his head swelling up? And these people love me.
Oh, you know.
Well, you know, when I walked on water, it wasn't that big a deal, but his head was like this. I didn't take but a few steps, and then a wave hit me and it got me my focus off, and I started to sink. But Jesus picked me up by his hand, though, and we walked back to the ship and got in it. It's a good thing I was holding on to Christ's hand real tight, though, because he might have let me slip. They love Peter, they listen to Peter, then wham! Peter does what he does, and Paul has to openly listen. I want to say it again. Last week, he had to openly rebuke Peter. Is that what he says in verse 11? But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. He was to be blamed. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter was to blame, and Paul was there to rebuke him. Peter's actions again imply that the Gentiles have to live like the Jews to be saved or to stay saved. Without saying a word, Peter's actions was proclaiming that Jesus Christ was not enough. It was Christ plus something else. So Paul is rebuking Peter, and then we get to verse 15. We who were Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Here's some questions I want to ask us. And the answers are in the Bible. And please don't answer out loud. I don't want to embarrass nobody. Were there differences between the Jews and the Gentiles? And the answer is yes. Did the Jews have an advantage over the Gentiles? And the answer is yes. Notice what he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Jews by nature means natural production, a descent from a line. This speaks of those Jews who were born as Jews, direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what advantage did the Jews have over the Gentiles? Was there really an advantage? Yes. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Could back up in chapter 2, but we won't. Let's just stay with chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Two questions, right? Verse 2. Much every way. Why? Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. An oracle of God, or the divine communication, the oracles in the Old Testament. Excuse me. See, the Jews were given the Old Testament scriptures, weren't they? How about the rest of the world? What do they have? The Jews were given the law of God. Remember Moses? The law and the prophets. The Bible talks about Moses, the law, and then all the prophets. Who were these? Israelites, the Jews. How about the rest of the world? What do they have? They didn't have the oracles of God. Now, what were the Jews supposed to do with these things? They were supposed to proclaim to the world the gospel of the coming Messiah, the one to come to take away the sin. The Jews knew that there was only one true God. They knew that. They knew the Messiah would come one day. They had the Ten Commandments. And again, the Jews were supposed to be witnesses to the world. The Gentiles, on the other hand, did not have any of these things. The Gentiles, according to our verse, back in Galatians chapter 2, notice what it says, they were sinners. Sinners. Sinners in this verse means erring from the divine law, sinful, wicked, and pious, oblivious to the consequences of sin, guilty, and exposed to punishment. They didn't know about the Ten Commandments. The Gentiles didn't know that there was only one true and living God. They had no idea. How about their conscience? Yeah, they had a conscience. But do you know what happens over time to a conscience? When you're continually or living in open known sin, it becomes seared. How about creation? Yes, all of creation proclaim that there is a God. And it does. But the Scriptures specifically proclaim who that God is. They didn't have that. So, what do you have the Gentiles doing? They go into all kinds of idolatry, worshiping the trees, the bushes, the clouds, the sun, fish, dragons, stars. It just, the list goes on. Their life showed this. The word Gentiles in this verse is the Greek word ethos. It's in the Jewish sense. The nations means the Gentiles, the Gentile nations, or the Gentiles in general, spoken of all who are not Israelites and implying idolatry and ignorance of the true God. They are known as the heathen and pagan nations. That's why the Bible says that whosoever means who? Jew and Gentile. The gospel is for all. The Gentiles would live in open, known sin, and to them this was normal. What did Paul say? He had not known sin, except it was for the law. Again, these Gentiles would worship idols, sometimes multitudes of idols, and to them this was normal. They would do child sacrifices, human sacrifices, and they had no idea that they were heaping judgment upon themselves. Now I want y'all to hear this. Every Gentile religion was a religion of works. Every pagan religion is a religion of works. You must work to be saved. You must work to please your God so they won't pour their wrath out upon you. The only religion that is a religion of grace is true Christianity. That is it. Everything else is works. The Jews outwardly were not the sinners like the Gentiles. Outwardly. But inwardly they were. That's why Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he dealt with the heart. If you lust after someone, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart. The Jews also turned the Jewish religion into a religion of works. They continued to change it over the years. They put the traditions of men over the Scriptures. Peter personally heard Christ rebuke the Pharisees. He heard Christ teach on these same truths, over these same issues. Peter was there in John 14 when Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." Not Christ plus anything, but Christ and Christ alone. Peter knows these truths. Yet, when these Jews showed up in Antioch, he withdrew from the Gentiles. He was swayed. He was persuaded. Why? Because Peter was concerned about Peter, not about the kingdom of Christ. Peter was concerned, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to say? How do I look in front of these other people? What will I lose because of this? Will I lose teaching and preaching engagements? Will I lose respect? How much money will I lose from this if I stand upon the Word of God? Peter was not focused on Christ and Christ alone. So Paul again is rebuking Peter. And in this rebuke, Paul is proclaiming that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not of works. And the sad part is that the Scriptures make this very clear. Look again at verse 16 of Galatians 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's clear, folks. There are multitudes of so-called Christian religions around the world. And if you really look at them and study them, they're not Christian at all. Because they promote a works for salvation. You've got to do something to add to your faith to be saved. Not to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but to be saved and to continue to be saved. You've got to do something. There are people in this parish who follow the teachings of the works for salvation. Now I know people say that it's not right to call them out. It is totally right. And we've seen that already in the book of Galatians, haven't we? Where Paul would call people out by name. It's right in that you've got to know these things. I've got to know these things. And I'm not being rude, but most of you probably don't study your Bibles. You get what you get when you come to church, and that's it. So it's even more important that I tell you these truths and that I call out these denominations that are preaching heresies. Is it a work for salvation? Is that a heresy? Yes. That is, because they say, a damnable heresy. Who teaches that in our parish? And should we yoke up with them? To answer the last question first, we should never yoke up with them. And who teaches that? Well, the Pentecostals teach it. Do the Jehovah's Witnesses teach it? The Seventh-day Adventists teach it? The Mormons teach it? The Roman Catholic Church teaches it? The Roman Catholics teach it? Yes, just go look at what they believe. Salvation is not by grace alone, in Christ alone. It's in Christ, they say that, but not alone. Listen, according to the Bible, salvation is by Jesus Christ alone. This verse again, not justified by the works of the law, cannot, will not be justified by the works of the law, and cannot keep it by keeping the law. I'm not trying to beat a drum here constantly, or dead horse, so to speak. But I think sometimes we forget these truths and we tend to start yoking up with people just to yoke up with them. Just so we say, well, I don't want to be unloving. Yes. If that means you're unloving, then you're, so be it. You're unloving. Let them say you're unloving, but don't be unloving. How's that? Amen. Let them speak evil of you, even though you're doing good. Do right. Share the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Don't yoke up with the heretics. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Y'all believe that? I trust you do. Amen. Never be swayed away from it. Because you'll find yourself like Peter. And you'll cause great division and confusion. Amen. Stay true to the Word of God. Lord willing, next week we'll get into verse 16. I didn't want to try to get into it today. But if you read over this verse again, it is very clear. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified or saved. No one's going to be saved by the works of the law. There's absolutely no way anyone can work for salvation or work to keep salvation. It's totally a working of God's free grace. So my question is this morning to you and I as we prepare to close. Are you saved? According to the Word of God. Have you trusted Jesus Christ alone to save your soul? Not what you said, not what you felt, not what you experienced, not by trying to do good, but by Jesus Christ alone. You know, the thief on the cross is a real good picture. What did he have that he could offer Christ on that cross? Yet he trusted Jesus, didn't he? He didn't get baptized. He didn't do good works. What was he up to that point? He was a malefactor, what the Bible says. He was wicked. Terrible. Yet the Lord saved his soul. What can we bring to the table? Nothing good that I have done. Nothing. My best before God is as righteous, is as filthy rags. I must trust upon Jesus Christ to save my soul and to keep me safe. Him and Him. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Now here's the next thing. If you have, then your life will show it. Amen? There'll be a transform. There will be evidences in your life that Christ has saved your soul. And you go on to know the truth. And in the truth, you'll be free, what Christ says. It'll make you free. We're not perfect, are we? No one in here is. Not proclaiming that this morning. Amen? We're perfect in Christ, but you and I are not perfect. Hallelujah. Let's pray.